our God of all that is, on this corner and many others, you are being recognized, praised, and adored. May these gifts given from the overabundance of your people's hearts be used to recognize your glory and to spread your kingdom person by person throughout McPherson and eventually through the entire world. Give the leadership of this church discerning wisdom to know how these gifts can be used for that purpose. And thank you, God, for your generosity to us. Jesus, in your wonderful name, amen. You may be seated.
Can everyone hear me?
There we go.
Okay. There's quite a few scriptures, and that would be because Linda needed to make the bulletin, and she said, I need to know what you're preaching on, and I said, so do I. I said, put all of the lectionary scriptures in there, and by Sunday we'll have it figured out. So that is what she did. However, I'm glad you have them all. I'm going to read three of them, and we'll reference the fourth. So if you would, please, if you have your Bibles, open to Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message, O Israel, can I not do to you as the potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. And if I announce that I will plant and build up a certain nation or kingdom, but then that nation turns to evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless it as I said I would. And then Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You make all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watch me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. And as I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. And then, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go down to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So these are some rough scripture passages for a rough week. And one thing I want to say before we start on this is we've seen the destruction coming out of the Bahamas. We have seen how that landscape is utterly changed. There are some communities that they are just simply taking in refrigerated trucks and body bags. They're not bothering with looking for survivors. Okay. In light of these scriptures, you need to understand that if this was God's judgment against the people in the Bahamas, he would have sent a prophet first. Do not ever allow a Christian teacher or anyone to tell you that God did that. And I want to say that before we start this, in light of the scripture verses we first read. Yes, God does destroy and tear down, and he also builds up. However, that is not what we're talking about when we look at the utter destruction that just happened in the Bahamas. Okay, I wanted to clarify that before I continued with the rest of the sermon. I read those verses and I went, of course, that's what we're going to do this week. So if you picked up on the theme in these scripture verses, we're talking about building. We're talking about creation, building, restoration, forming. And so that's kind of where I want to sort of draw your attention. In the Jeremiah passage, it was very, very clear to Jeremiah that God is saying, look, I can create and I can destroy, and there is an expectation on the part of my people to behave in a certain way to maintain this relationship that I have created with them. There is an expectation of holiness. And when we turn and when we fight against God and we embrace sin, we are no longer meeting that expectation of holiness. Okay? So this concept of building and restoration in the Psalm passage, this knitting together in the mother's womb, this building, this restoration, this wholeness that we can't even see. We can't perceive it, but God perceives it. And then, of course, the gospel message in Luke, where if you want to be my disciple, count the cost first and then take up your cross. Count the cost first and then take up your cross. Now, we understand that term, take up your cross, now. But think about how odd this sounded. Jesus had not yet been crucified. They had no concept of Jesus being crucified. And he tells them, hey, you know, the Romans are doing this, you know, this execution, form of execution. You can kind of see it all over the place. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me, count the cost. There's something else that's also very, very important in that bit of scripture. I want to reread it to you. What king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Do not let yourself get lost in this bit of scripture. We are talking about a king who came to earth to discuss the terms of peace for restoration. And the terms of peace were the cross. Christ is laying out not only who he is, but what it is he came to do. Because his people had become his enemies, and God said no. I want to give you love and hope and grace and forgiveness, and I want to build you into a new kingdom. So he comes from afar, and he sets up his terms of peace with us, which he takes out against himself on the cross. And then he says, you do likewise. Take up your cross. Now, I think we have to understand what the cross means in a sense before we can understand what it means for us to take up our cross. The cross is what Christ was sent here for, specifically. There is no other human being on this earth that was sent to die for us. So how can we imitate that? How can we take up our cross? Well, perhaps, and I'm saying this pretty strongly here, what it means is that there is an expectation that the Church of Christ, as members of a kingdom, have a job to do, and that job that we are sent here for, we must take up and do. To be able to do that, we have to count the cost. What is the cost of being a disciple of Christ? Sometimes the cost is very high. I think we have confused something. Actually, I know we've confused something. See, all of these verses talk about activity. Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's shop. He watches the vessel being made. And then Jeremiah is told, you say this to my people. Right? This is an activity. Jesus says, take up your cross. That is an activity. There's a difference between activity and busyness. When we are involved in the activity of the kingdom of God, we have an active faith. And I will say, oftentimes, an active faith is very still. It is not busyness. Busyness undoes the kingdom. Busyness is not what Christ called us to. Busyness is what our churches often do. Right? We program busyness. I don't know why. We just think if we do something, we feel better, right? I mean, how many things have you, I've seen commercial after commercial, how to help the people in the Bahamas. How, very important. Very important. Busyness, however, can supersede activity, and when it does, it destroys us. To have an active faith in Christ is to sit down in the stillness and in the silence, and to listen to the guiding and the directing of the Holy Spirit. Not just as an individual, but also as a community. That is what it means to participate in the kingdom of God. This is what Christ has called his church to do. Now, out of that stillness, activity, where we think of it, actually physically doing often comes. There is a result. We don't sit around and pray for people and not do something about it. It's not what it means to be holy. That's not what it means to be a Christian. But if we do before we pray, we're in trouble. That's not being a kingdom-minded person. You cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own. If this was Sunday school, I would say thoughts. Anyone? What does that mean? Surely it doesn't mean giving up every... Surely it doesn't mean what it says, right? What do you own? What do you really own? The only thing you own is yourself. That's the reality. And if you cannot give yourself up to God, you cannot be God's disciple. You just can't do it. And that means setting aside opinions. That means setting aside self-righteousness, pride. It's a difficult thing. It is a difficult thing to give yourself up to an all-consuming God. And that is what he has called us to do. And the reason he has is because what he has to offer us is complete and total love. You know, it's like standing in front of a small child and trying to get them to hand you a stuffed horse so that you can give them the real one, right? And this is what Christ has offered us. Give me yourself and I will give you back more than you can ever imagine. And we keep saying, thanks God, I'll go do this for you. I'll do this for you. And he's saying, no, give me yourself. Give me yourself. These are tough things. I want to read a little bit further in this because sometimes the lectionary cuts off earlier than I'd like it to. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone with ears to hear, listen and understand. Busyness does not replace the real deal. It just doesn't do it. Kingdom activity so often is still and quiet. And then when we do say something and we do actually do something, the impact is unbelievable because it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of through our own will. So what's the cost? The cost is yourself. Jesus says, give me yourself. Give me your life. Give me your dreams, your hopes, your fears, your worries, your concerns. And I will take those from you and I will give you joy. The goal of the Christian church, really and truly, is holiness. It's not converting people. God converts people. We don't convert people. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Our goal is holiness. It's individual holiness. It's communal holiness. It's learning how to listen to that still small voice inside of our souls that speaks to us. You know, when we cut that off, we die. Kills us. It's holiness, holiness of heart. Holiness of heart, again, it's not a set of rules, it's not busyness. It's a fundamental shift in the integrity of a human being. It's what we call being a person. You know, there's a difference between being a human being and being a person. What does personhood look like? Restoration, dying to self, taking up our cross. It's funny, you know, that's what baptism is, by the way. It's a mini death, right? That's what baptism is. And when we come together on Sunday mornings to worship, that's what we're doing. We're coming together to worship. We're gathering together to affirm, yes, this is what I believe. This is my goal. I am still in process. All of us are still in process. We can't admit that. Good grief, we're in trouble. You know, if you notice, I've been standing here with a pen. If a preacher ever brings a pen to the pulpit, it means they didn't finish writing their sermon. This holiness of life, this dying to self, can be a scary thing. Because we're so used to making decisions for ourselves, and we're so used to making decisions for our family. And of course, we all know what's right, right? Allowing Scripture to read us instead of us reading Scripture is where this transformation begins to happen. Now, there's a whole host of other things you ought to be doing, just because. But reading Scripture and allowing Scripture to read you. And just being still and listening. There was a story in a book I read years ago. I've mentioned it on one Wednesday night, so some of you have heard it, but I want to say it again. The person who wrote the book, this is a dream he had. And he had died, and he had gone to heaven. And he was seeing all of these people there that he did not expect to see there. These dreams happen sometimes, right? And he keeps looking for Christ. And he keeps looking for Christ. And someone finally says to him, he's over there. He's standing by the gate. He's waiting for Judas. He's waiting for you. We don't often think of ourselves as Judas. We don't often self-assess. You know, do I do things right, how God would want me to do? Some things, absolutely. But if I focus on those and don't ever want to get stronger and better and more holy, I have failed. Is God's grace there to meet me? Absolutely. But could there be so much more love in my life? Absolutely. I mean, this is the joy and the journey of the Christian faith. Am I the same person I was 5 years ago? No, I will tell you that I'm not. So that's a good thing. Do I have a long way to go? Absolutely. See, some translations say, take up your cross daily. See, we wake up every morning and we say, all right, God, I need to die to myself again today. And then the next morning, I need to die to myself again today. Why? Because Christ has so much more for us. He has wholeness, and he has holiness, and he has love. I mean, that is good news. I sound very stern, don't I? I don't intend to sound so stern. We've had a rough week. That is good news. That is the joy of the presence of God with us in the difficulties and trials and tribulations that life throws at every single one of us. See, the church, we are more than conquerors. We have more to give to people than just food and water. Is that important? Absolutely. But we have so much more. We have the keys to a kingdom. A kingdom that brings them health and wealth and transformation and wholeness and holiness. And I am very comfortable standing here and telling you that at this point in my life, I have 2 children who have been miraculously healed by the anointing of oil, the laying on of hands, and prayer. 2 children. And I know that makes some people uncomfortable, but this is a kingdom. We can't always understand why God does what God does. But we can at least shine a light for people so that they can start to find him. This is the beauty of the kingdom of God. This is the power of the kingdom of God. We've forgotten how powerful we are. See, it's not that we can withstand the onslaught. I keep seeing all these pictures of the church standing there and you know, the flaming arrows of the evil one onslaughting the church and the church being resilient. Good grief. I don't know who's drawing that junk. It's junk. The gates of hell cannot withstand us. That's where the onslaught is. When Jesus says, "Join my kingdom," he is saying, "I am a conquering king. And I am a king coming to conquer the kingdom of this world. And you can make peace with me and be on my side, or you can stay with the world. Those are your options." There is no in-between. Remember, Christ himself says, if you are lukewarm, I will... Oh, he doesn't say spit you out of my mouth, by the way. He says vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Either be for me or be against me. Let's stop playing. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's power. It's joy. It's holiness. It's hope. In a very difficult world, in a very fallen world, I'm sure you guys have seen the images coming out of the Bahamas. I'm sure you have. This is a fallen world. We have wars and tornadoes and hurricanes. Have you heard about how many private boats are going over to the Bahamas to help people get off the island? There's this push and pull. We can pick which side we want to be on. But we can't be in the middle. We cannot be in the middle. I, for one, know that my life was spared as a 4-year-old child. I almost died at a family reunion. And everyone's talking, having a great time, and I've turned blue in the stroller because I passed out from a sucker someone handed me. You know, there is life, there is death, there is life, there is death. And some people say, well, you can't tell that story because that's unfair to people who have lost children. Good golly, does everyone know I'm still going to die? Just so you know. Just so you know. See, we're all going to die. That's not the point. We focus on that, we've missed the point. Because the reality is, Christ is offering a chance for all of us to live. We all have an ability to live. And he wants us to be part of his kingdom here on earth. And this kingdom continues to grow and grow and grow and grow and bring wholeness and healing and hope and majesty and power. That's his offer. Yeah, forgiveness of sins. Okay, but can we move past that? I mean, really? We all know that, right? That's important. It's foundational. But after we've got the foundation, we build the walls and put the roof on, right? We don't leave the foundation there. Yeah, Christ died to forgive us our sins. He also promised us in the Holy Spirit so that the kingdom would come to earth. That's who we are. And that's who our church is called to be. And we'll be exploring some of this more Wednesday nights if you want to come. And I say this as an encouragement. As a little bit of a hedge to this sermon, I will say I did confess to someone this week that the medical doctors down at Wesley, when they were dealing with Leah, brought out my East Coast. So you're getting a little bit more East Coast today than you normally would. But I think it's important to understand that this kingdom that we are a part of is here in McPherson. And we can choose to be for it, against it. but if we are lukewarm, we should expect the consequences. Amen.
Everybody say, amen. There are celebrations, there are concerns that very often on Sundays we take a few minutes to share. Certainly some of those concerns have been lifted up in our sermon this morning. Definitely as the hurricane has moved across the Bahamas and came up and made landfall in the United States. Thousands, if not tens of thousands more, are dealing with catastrophic issues. You go to Hong Kong and think about what is taking place there and think about many, many different things. Time is certainly ripe for the church to rise, to be the church. No middle ground. Do you have celebrations? Do you have concerns that we should lift to Almighty God? Leah, having been returned to the hospital earlier this week and being put through the ordeal and having to had gone there again because things were not improving and at least not to the satisfaction of doctors, but certainly an ordeal, East Coast person. But we testify to the goodness and the greatness of God and thank God for a continued healing in one of our children. And we celebrate with Alan and Deanna the new birth in their family. Was it Nora? Is that it? Yeah, healthy baby girl. I think we announced that last Sunday, but they're back from that. Are there other celebrations? Other concerns? Yes. It wouldn't be Connie Hess. I wonder who could that possibly be? And I understand. Somebody told me when it is your birthday, on the day that we worship, we do sing happy birthday. Could you start us off with the perfect pitch? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Connie. Happy birthday to you. We should have asked, is it anybody else's birthday today? That's willing to admit it. Let's go to God in prayer. God, as I have looked over the scripture and tried to understand good things to pray about, I've only found one place in all of the scripture where someone is praying for the health of another person. But we're constantly told to pray, to be praying with and for each other. when we look at Jesus' prayers, when we look at the Apostle Paul's prayers, the health of others is not on that list. What is on that list, God? That your kingdom come, that we grow beyond our infancy as your children, that we mature, that we develop and understand what it means to be your disciple, to be able to even pray a prayer to say, Lord, help me bear the cost, whatever that may be. We look at the world around us, the tragedies, the difficulties, with death all around. None of these things are new, and none have taken you by surprise, O God. This is why you have come, that we might be alive once again, and that our joy might be made complete. God, wouldn't it be, I don't know how it would be, God. We don't get everything we pray for. Some people are healed and others are not. Some nations do better than others. But eventually, as Pam indicated, we will all die and all nations will fade. But it is your word and your love for humanity that enables us to become persons that we focus on this morning. Thank you for new lives. Thank you for healed lives. Thank you for this congregation. Help us put ourselves to the activity collectively as a congregation and not simply to the busyness. Help us to love you more, O God. Jesus, in your wonderful name, hear us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, thy will be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace now and forever. Amen. We'll sing our closing hymn, if you will remain seated until it is appropriate to stand.